Let's turn now to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. Having just read from the Old Covenant, we now go to Luke chapter 1. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been in a sermon series, a mini sermon series, on what it means to magnify the name of our Lord. And we had looked at three redemptive episodes from the Old Testament where the Lord's name was magnified, or his attribute of righteousness was magnified. And this morning, we look at one more redemptive episode, arguably the most expressive use of the word magnify in the New Testament, in Mary's declaration in verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord." And we shall see that these words have enormous comfort because the context is enormous. There is long-standing meaning to all of this. As always, we need to investigate the environment that surrounds Mary's praise, the occasion of magnifying before that magnificent song of magnificence. The angel Gabriel was dispatched to meet a virgin girl. Now, we don't know all of the particulars, but church history would say she was probably a teenager, roughly around 16, maybe a little bit older, years of age. And she was called Mary, which is essentially the same name as Miriam. We know Miriam, right, as the sister of Moses and Aaron. And while the name Mary means bitter, it was commonly given to Jewish girls, not for what the name meant, but for the rich covenantal tradition the name conveyed. Recall how Miriam magnified the name of the Lord in Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." That's a song of deliverance. The Mary of Luke 1 would soon be the mother of our Lord and Savior, and she was a daughter of the royal family, lineally descended from David. Though she was of a lowly station in life, she knew that she was of the house of David and had some remote standing, at least blood-wise. But given the fact that the Jews were suppressed within the Roman Empire, having royal roots of a bygone great nation does not seem like very much. Nevertheless, the Jews had expected, at least the faithful part of what was left of the Jews within the confines of the Roman Empire, they expected a Messiah. And they kept careful genealogies. They understood where this Messiah would come from, the house of David. They believed in the words of the prophets, though to whom and how the blessing would come upon David's line remained largely a mystery to them, if not a hope for another time. It's not too much unlike us today. We know that Jesus Christ, right, will come again. But sometimes we think, that's not going to happen in my time. And so often we kind of drop that part in our prayers, right? For the Lord to come again, because we think, that's not going to happen in my lifetime. Well, likewise, the Jews in Mary's time thought, this is going to come, but probably not in our time. So much of that thinking that Mary was quite surprised by the angelic announcement that she would be favored to be the mother of the one whose name would mean Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. And Mary, you are going to bear that child. And so, understandably, she was greatly troubled. After all, it's not every day that an angel comes and says to us, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And by the way, the Lord is always with us. But in this way, it was pretty spectacular. And then to be told her womb would carry the greatest king ever. Imagine that. The greatest king ever. You are going to bear this child who would forever reign over the house of Jacob. Now, Mary, all she could do was think biology Well, how can this be since I'm still a virgin? So Gabriel explains that the Holy Spirit would make this happen and alludes even to the barren relative Elizabeth to show that even she is with child, and then concludes, for nothing will be impossible with God. Those are great words, huh? Nothing will be impossible with God. Okay, so that's still a lot to process. But Mary, notice her response here. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So Mary was constantly processing this. And even as Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature, she still didn't get it. And there were times recorded in the messianic ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that Mary still was figuring all of this out. Now, friends, this is an incredible story, and it's about to take another turn, a turn toward blessed affirmation. It's already a crazy story, and it's about to get crazier. Listen to this. Mary takes off into the hill country, to a town in Judah, to visit her cousin Elizabeth. It would not be a wild conjecture to say that Mary, who walked the many miles to see Elizabeth, was totally preoccupied by her meeting with the angel. How could she not be? Thinking about, man, did I dream this? No, I didn't dream this. I know this really happened. This really happened. And mentally going through scripture and songs and all that would be then catechism instruction to make sense of this. She wasn't looking to herself. She was looking to that which she was taught, scripture, to see where this peculiar occasion she finds herself fits in the redemptive hope of Israel. And no sooner did she see her cousin that Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, note something here. There's someone conspicuously absent in this part of the record. Zechariah. We don't hear anything about him here, do we? Well, he had been silenced by God because he did not believe the blessing of a child could fall upon him and his elderly wife. Like Mary, he too was thinking biology. And as much as he loved his dear wife, he thought she was just simply too old to carry this out. And no doubt he probably retired to some private chamber of his home and out of public view, which sets the stage now for a blessed meeting between these two expecting ladies. Beloved, the Bible is replete with wonderful stories, great stories. And this is one of them. These two ladies coming together. And the baby boy had leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Now this gets even stranger. We hear a baby is kicking. I see little Susie there, and her mom had made it known that she was a major kicker in the womb. But nothing like this. This little guy was leaping. Remember, the baby in Elizabeth's womb is already regenerated. I told you this was going to get stranger. Born again before being born. Reborn before being naturally born. Wow. At least coming out of the womb. And before Mary could say a word about what was within her, Elizabeth shows by revelation that she already knows. Now, there's nothing to suggest that Elizabeth had prior knowledge of Mary's news. Mary had not texted her cousin. There was no texting in those days. She did not Facebook her cousin. Believe it or not, there was no Facebook in those days either. Or call her on the cell that she would be the mother of Jesus. That didn't happen. She, with haste, hiked the lengthy distance to her cousin's place with news to share. How that first coming together must have been a glorious confirmation of faith for both of them. Because we know the Spirit of God was right there with them. Mary had known that Elizabeth was with child. But again, it does not appear that Elizabeth had been told anything of her cousin Mary's becoming the mother of the Messiah and one whom her own son John would gladly serve. Now listen to what Elizabeth says. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth is the wife of a priest and many years Mary's senior, but she esteems her younger cousin and debases herself. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? They are edified by each other's presence. Not for what one has done, for what the other has done, but for the blessing the Lord has bestowed upon each other. However, the false church has used this occasion to support their cause, to venerate the name of Mary, and this has led to praying to Mother Mary and other forms of idolatry of man. Elizabeth, what does she do here? She never bows before Mary in worship. She doesn't fall prostrate worshiping Mary. In fact, she says, now listen to the language here. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth speaks to the blessing of belief, the blessing of faith, not the person, but the reception of this faith that has so changed the person. She commends Mary's faith and encourages it. Essentially, what is being said here is that those who believe in the Word of God are blessed. So blessed are you, beloved, who believe, who trust, who love God's Word. For the Word is true and it does not fail. Didn't fail them, and doesn't fail you. It is the very faithfulness of God that is rightly the blessedness of faith of all the saints. Elizabeth herself is magnifying the word in what is being realized in the blessing that Mary has received. Magnifying the word. And this is such an important lesson for the church today, maybe especially today. You who have experienced the blessing of God's promises in your life should encourage others to hope in that blessed faith. As the Apostle Peter says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so much to our shame. And to my shame, as a pastor, as an evangelist, that we go from point A to point B in such a hurry, and God puts so many people in front of us, and often inconveniences us, that we just want to get around and get to what we think we need to do. Because this is my business, as I have interpreted. We fail to see the larger picture. We are, beloved, walking epistles. Called by God to be ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. And shame of us shame upon us, then we minimize that. But now we come to the thrust of our message in response that Mary gives. The business of spiritual magnification. This somewhat puts an exclamation point on our series, our mini-series, Magnify the Name of the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And from this response, beloved, we see that magnifying the Lord involves the heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know those words from the Gospel according to Mark, don't we? Magnifying the Lord is the very heart of the heart. Magnifying the Lord is the very mission of the soul. Magnifying the Lord is the very purpose of the mind. And magnifying the Lord is the very outcome of strength. All of that. So let's parse that out further. First, magnifying the Lord is the very heart of the heart. Out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks. What Mary sings here is about her Savior, magnificence in the flesh. Magnificence in the flesh. The incarnate Word of God. Think about that. Think about the incarnate God in the flesh. This was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Word in the flesh. Her heart is filled with heavenly things, and so should ours. She is consumed by God's grace and testifies what God has done for the humble and how he's brought down the haughty, the arrogant, and the proud. You know, her song really reads like one of David's Psalms, doesn't it? I wonder why. I think we know why. Because she has immersed herself in the Psalter. She goes to the Word to express her heart's desire. Now, that's a strange thing today, isn't it? We go to the Word to express our heart's desire. Often we, you got that wrong, Pastor. We go to my journey. We go to my pilgrimage. We go to me glorifying God. That's not what Mary is doing here. She's going to the Word. She's not giving testimony how she came to the Lord and what travails she had to endure in her personal faith journey. Wow, that's actually missing here. She prays God for being blessed. How is it today that the church has so messed this up? Look to me. I've got a great story to tell you. A fantastic story. And so we sit on the edge of our pews, once was pews, now chairs in many church facilities, to listen to the great details of a person's narrative. And the grittier, the uglier, wow, and you came from all of that. And we're mesmerized. And we leave with that story. But we don't necessarily leave with his Word. Mary is being led by the Word, not by her testimony. And she again prays God for being blessed. She goes to the Word, to the Psalms, to express herself, and we will see more vividly in just a moment regarding her opening statement. So magnifying the Lord is the very heart of the heart. It should be our very pursuit. And it's also the very mission of the soul. Verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Your soul is to receive him and be fed by him, to lavish praise upon the one who has lavished his soul, quenching graces upon you. If your spirit, if your countenance is not reflecting a joy toward him, you must seriously examine yourself to determine what that is which keeps you from leading a life of praise. Now, we all struggle with this. We find ourselves in the valleys as well as those mountaintops. And often we want to be like these even keel Christians with peaks once in a while, right? And it doesn't always work that way. Sorrow comes into our life, strife comes into our life, tribulation, disease, pestilence, all of those things. We find ourselves in the valley, but we're still to praise God while we're in the valley. Psalm 84, verse 2 says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Elsewhere, in Psalm 104, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." Or how about Psalm 107, 1? "He alone satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." This is what Mary is conveying in her song. Her soul delights in the good things which it has been feeding off of, the good things of Christ. What is your soul hungering this morning, beloved? Are you feeding it with his word? Is your soul magnifying the Lord? My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, this is not to place a guilt trip on any one of us, like, oh, there he goes again. No, my soul is not magnifying the Lord today because I had an awful morning and I'm just still getting over it. That happens to a lot of people. They even enter worship with that which is fresh on their minds, a distraction, which is exasperated by our revisiting that distraction. Even in the valley, we are to praise God. Magnifying the Lord is the very heart of the heart. It is the very mission of the soul, and it is the very purpose of the mind. So now we're looking at this from a mental perspective. Mary begins her song with, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She borrows from Psalm 34. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I hope those words aren't terribly foreign to us, because 2 weeks ago, you heard that from this pulpit. But she goes to Psalm 34. Mary knows her Old Testament Bible. She mindfully uses the language of her kingly ancestor, King David, to express her thoughts about the greater king to come, her soul. And we know David had a lot of experience about being in the valley, didn't he? And yet he praised God even when he was in those low moments. Now, Mary's purposely using language from Psalm 34 is incredibly significant. In that psalm, as you might recall, David is writing on the occasion when he fled from Saul and took refuge amongst the Philistines, namely the king of Gath. He fled from the enemy, as you might remember, the deposed king, King Saul, had become the greater enemy. So if you can trace back mentally, it's been a few weeks, I understand that. Wow, those messages on magnifying the Lord are now entering this final cry out to God. This final magnification. And that's all intentional because that's God's word. God preserved David and he preserved Mary, which Mary knows with her mind, believes with her heart, that God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. That's what Mary said. He has looked upon me. I'm a nobody. My humble estate. Where did she get that from? King David. Similarly, in Psalm 69, another psalm that we looked at, we find this expression, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad You who seek God, let your hearts revive. There David and here in Luke 1, Mary have engaged in their mind and heart in the glorious task of praise and telling the church that God is faithful. Faithful to preserve his remnant. Now this should give us a pause. Mary is expressing what she knows. You know, today many church fellowships will look at the catechism and think, you know what? This is a fine historical record of what the church did in the past. That's great. But we don't need that today. We have our walk. We have something else. How did Mary put everything together? Because she grew up in a family in which there was question and answer. Now you might say, well, wait a second. I know the Heidelberg Catechism is old, but is it that old? No, it's not that old. But you don't know what a child does, right? It asks a question. And what does a parent do? Gives the answer. And the answer is from where? If the parent is faithful. God's word. That's catechizing. And Mary is catechizing. So she's expressing what she knows. She's not clueless to the extent that, well, it was a wild thing that happened to her. Visiting, being visited upon by the angel, but she's not like totally out of it. Like, who are you again? And why me? And what is this redemption? She knows all of those pieces. She's just trying to navigate through that which she has learned. Her tongue testifies of that which delights her heart and fills her soul. But she could not do that unless she knew something. That's why when we think of true faith, we have notitia, knowledge, right? We have a census, assenting to, and we have fiducia, trust. And you need those three pieces. Mary's got them all going right now by the grace of God. She was indeed a catechized Jew. Guided by the Spirit, she broke into song. With the words were worth, she knew. Imagine that. She was singing inspired language. And here's the point, or really the question. What are we filling up ourselves with? You know, what's consuming us? You really can't magnify the name of the Lord unless you know his name. And you can't know his name outside of his word. Mary was credited by her cousin Elizabeth for being a woman of faith, but her faith is a gift of God, including knowing, assenting, and trusting, all gifted by God. Is there a greater present underneath the Christmas tree of this past couple of days than this? I don't think so. Her faith is a gift of God. How can you trust that which you do not know? Magnifying the Lord is the very purpose of the mind. To know him is to exalt him. And during this time of year, many professing Christians get very, very sentimental, right? Over the baby Jesus. Exalting him is not keeping him in the manger and then pulling him out and fastening him to the timber for the next liturgical event. Do you know holy is his name? Do you know that he has filled the hungry with many good things? Do you know that he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the offspring forever? That includes the church today. We are here because, spiritually speaking, our lineage passes through where? Abraham. Abraham. We are his offspring. Do you know that? Do you believe with your all your heart? Are you feeding your soul with the hope that we have? Just as it was given to Abraham, so it is given to us. And so magnifying the Lord is the very heart of the heart. Magnifying the Lord is the very mission of the soul. Magnifying the Lord is the very purpose of the mind. And finally, magnifying the Lord is the very outcome of strength. We can magnify the Lord by word and fail miserably by deed. The psalmist reminds us, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You magnify him, beloved, when you pursue him. Gift-giving. Gift-giving is a main staple of this holiday. But you don't hear too much about something else. Burden-bearing. We hear all about gift-giving, but what about burden-bearing? In magnifying the name of the Lord, we bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is that not Galatians 6:2? You might hear that quite a few times from this pulpit, because that's our mission, to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Mary sang of the mercies of the Lord, but she also exalted in the name of her blessed Savior by attending to her elderly cousin's needs. She could have stayed home and kept this to herself. Oh no, she couldn't. Now, some biblical scholars believe that she left prior to Elizabeth giving birth, hence the order of accounts as Luke recorded them. And other theologians believe that Mary attended to Elizabeth through the remainder of her pregnancy until her older kinsman was back on her feet. Regardless, and the Bible is silent on these points, these two women were a blessing to each other and building each other up, because they served each other in Christ. And that's the beauty of the church. When I hear people say, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. I don't have to have the church to have Jesus. And when I hear that, well, Jesus spoke about his body. He spoke about serving one another, lifting each other's burdens. And we also have the New Testament, right, in Hebrews someplace, where it speaks about not forsaking the assembly of the righteous, which is the institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I find that puzzling when people say, yeah, I love Jesus, don't love the church. And I would say, well, what Jesus do you love? Can we talk about that? Well, who is this Jesus that you love? Because the Jesus that you love isn't really squaring with the Jesus that I know from his word. So when I engage with people about this, I let them speak. And then I say, well, may I respond? And I want to respond from his word, if I may do that. Not from me, because I'm a nobody just like you. But in Christ, I am somebody, and I only know that from his word. On this day, the Lord's day, you are called to magnify his name, to give praise for his righteousness, and the grace is given to you. Beloved, as the heavenly host sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. May we too magnify the name of the Lord this season, and every season, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray.